Talk Shoe.
Recorded live.
It is, Walt. Interesting. And you show up, Walt. Well, what a morning's been for me, and Larry has been generous to help me to stay focused. Oh, I'm not Walt.
Oh, okay.
I apologize. It's not Walt. Okay. Who is it? Who is guest three? Once again, this is nothing but the truth, woman's journey to find it, and I found it in the Word of God. And, oh, what a journey it's been so far this morning. So, that's just a big deal about the being a father. That's just challenging in itself, but the behavior that I'm getting from quote unquote Christians. Anyways, you know, I was thinking about this. Before we get going on the reading here, I was thinking about this Pilgrim's Progress and this journey of Christian as he goes to the kingdom of heaven there, or the heavenly kingdom. And all the snares, the traps, the pitfalls, all the wrong paths to go down. Yes, and yet, you know, the straight and narrow path is really... In essence, is really simple. It's the Lord's name, Jesus Christ, but we mix religion, and then once we get around religious people, it becomes a nightmare. Doesn't life become a nightmare being around? Why do you see that, Larry?
Yeah, I mean, you know, and it's not all a nightmare. I mean, you know, there are nightmares, and then there's dreams, and then there's good dreams. So, you know, sometimes it seems like life is a continual nightmare, but then other times God allows us, you know, some good dreams, you know. We were talking about dreams the other day, you know.
Yeah, but this isn't dreams, though. This is reality. This is the path. By the way, hello, Canada. We have a Canada... Oh, so we got somebody listening from Canada here. I'm not sure if that's Adeola or that's someone else. But hello.
Yeah, well, if it is Adeola, greetings and blessings. And then the same thing to the anonymous Canadian listener, if that be the case. But no, I mean, yeah, you're right. I mean, life can be very trying, you know.
Well, I think it's the journey that is being a Christian is in particular is a very... I mean, life is hard enough as is for us. This I know for certain. For the majority of my life, that's who I was, a man of the world. It's only in the past couple of years that the Lord's got a hold of me and said, "Well, you want a line, and you're coming. You come with me." But the pitfalls that go along with organized religion and all that, and then I'm finding that the some of the meanest spirited people are those that claim to be Christian.
Well, and you know, I think there's also the aspect of mean-spirited elect people.
Well, that's true, too. Yeah.
What I'm saying is that, you know, we all have, and I'll speak of myself, and I hope that I'm one of God's elect. I'm hoping that's the case. I hope I'm not reprobate. I hope I'm not a bastard, you know. If I'm a bastard, I sure get chastened a lot. That's all I know. And usually bastards don't get chastened, you know. So, but anyway, you know, there's mean spirits in the elect children of God.
Yeah. Well, you know what it comes out to this, the total depravity of man. As much as we like to think that we're really all that, no matter if you're a Christian or not, and the fact of the matter is, it's just the viciousness, the wickedness, and the blindness that we all suffer from. And the more and more I realize how absolutely necessity is for God's children to actually stay focused on our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. Not to make ourselves superior to anybody else, but just simply because there's nowhere else to go.
That's right. I mean, after a while, when once a person comes to recognize who he is and whose we are, you're right. There's nothing, there's nowhere else to go. I mean, that's what Peter said. Where else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know,
yes.
All these other people went away, and Christ looked up to his disciples and said, will you go away also?
And just, it's a fascinating journey, this journey, the walking the straight and narrow path of our Lord Savior and where it leads to him. And to stay on the pitfalls and all the many things that come along our way. And other things that distract us.
Wow, you know, when you said the straight and narrow way of our Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking about all the hairpin curves I've been on the last 2 days, 3 days. I mean, when you go down to Cherokee Village from Pineville, you go through Eureka Springs, Arkansas. If you ever go through Eureka Springs, Arkansas, everybody knows what I'm talking about. I'm talking about some of those roads, the speed limit is like 15 miles an hour. And you better not go faster than 15 miles an hour either, or you'll go off the side of a cliff and down, you know, 3,000 feet, 2,000 feet. And, you know, I've often thought about that. It doesn't seem like the Christian path is a straight and narrow way. It seems like it's curvy and bumpy. And, you know, the thing about it is, I guess you can have a straight, narrow path that's full of obstacles and rocks and cliffs. It's just, if you deviate from the straight and narrow way, you're in total chaos. And so, but you're right. I mean, that Pilgrim's Progress book, I remember the first time my mom actually read that book to us. Even though she's hyper-Arminian in her belief, she did read that to us. And it had an impact on me. I mean, I was thinking in my mind when I was just a kid, when I was hearing that read, I thought, oh, being a Christian's that hard, I don't want to be a Christian. You know? I really did. I said, man, if it's that hard and full of that much despair and despondency and all this other stuff, who would want to be a Christian, you know?
Nobody in the right mind.
Right.
When I say that, I'm being facetious, obviously, but you don't know.
Right. Well, nobody.
If you're a man of the world, as I was all my life, even though I raised a Mormon and went on a Mormon mission in the first half of my life on this earth, you know, I've known the Pilgrim's Progress for a couple of years now. I didn't know, I heard of it in passing life, but I never really did much about it. It wasn't until this week that I've been listening to it, and I'm glad I waited because it resonates much more to me. Although it's, you know, the character of the Christian, you know, they present him, you know, John Bunyan presents him as despairing and saddened and beaten down and burden-weighted character, in which it is. But, you know, I look at a lot of it, you know, I've already gone through so I can relate to it. You know what I mean? I've already got it.
Right.
So
you've already experienced it.
So I can relate to the character. Was it something that's in the future? And it understanding what really it does burden a man. And you know, a lot of it is ignorance of the Word of God. It's actually the ignorance of their God.
That's well, and also what you said there about, I would say another way of saying it is the natural man doesn't want to be a Christian. It's not palatable. I mean, the natural man wants everything coming up roses, you know.
I have to say, you know, if I'm honest with you, Larry, you know, as a man of the world, you know, all my adult life, I enjoyed my sin.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And I never would have left it. God literally had to grab a hold of me and drag me out of it. and you know, he had to bring me down to a point that I would even be receptive with the being losing everything, literally everything. And, but, you know, that, since then, you know, and now, you know, going down this journey, this Christian life, and trying to figure even out what that straight and narrow path is, but it was there all the time, as the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and just staying focused on Him. You know, I all those things, you know, and of course, you know, I've been being weighed down heavy with this whole idea that I need to join a church.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, then I put you in my life and all this part, you know, for whatever. Well, I know why I did is to help me to stay on the straight and narrow path. So,
well, I want to say this: don't feel like you're the only person that has had that struggle. And Rosette and I have had that struggle regarding joining a church. I mean, we went through that for a long time. That's why we went to so many different churches, trying to figure out which church we should join, you know, and we'd go there for a while and then bam, you know, we can't do this. And
well, I certainly don't want your journey. I mean, your journey is a fascinating one in itself. You know, folks, Canada here and those who will listen in the future, they're starting to download. There's a new batch of people starting to come to listen to the show. It just takes a while for them to
warm up
to what's being heard here, you know. What was I going to say now?
You're talking about my journey. You wouldn't want to have...
Oh, yeah, yeah. So, you know, 140-some different churches. I don't want that. And I know exactly that I would end up doing the same thing that you did. And I think a lot of other people do that. And although you know, I think it's time for you to write a new book, Larry.
No,
I'm serious. I'm not joking around here.
I know.
I think that it's really important message, especially for those who come into the light and are going to be guided by the Lord. This, you know, it's the modern day pilgrim progress journey. This journey of, when John Bunyan was, he had his own ordeals to deal with, were horrendous in itself, dealing with the Church of England and the political institution and the monarchy and then all these, trying to keep man from being on that straight and narrow path. Turn it down, buddy. Turn it down. Sorry. And it's great being a dad. I love being a dad, except for moments like this. But, you know, yeah, now we got thousands of different little kingdoms of God on earth, little pokes are all around us trying to tell us what we need to do and how to do it and keeping us from really putting all our absolute faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And I think it would be a very advantageous book at this point to hear that. So if you're thinking about it, I don't know if you've thought about it, but I'm trying to plant that seed in your mind.
Well, I receive it, and I don't discount it, and everything that goes on in the mind of God's elect has a reason. So I will take that into consideration. You know, you have a tremendous journey too. I mean, I think about you as a 19-year-old young man in England as a missionary. On a mission, you know.
I know. I'm telling people that I knew what the meaning of life is.
Yeah, that's amazing. You know, it's amazing. You know,
and believing that I knew it. Well, you know, part of the problem is, you know, definitely if there was ever a book to write for my end, it would be how easily impliable. Which isn't there a character in that?
Yeah, it's called Pliable. Yeah.
Yes. we are. And how easily we are, you know, swayed one way or the other, this direction, that direction. And, you know, as a 19-year-old man, you just as they always say, you know, you got it all figured out at that age, right?
Absolutely.
And,
yeah.
And I was walking around England thinking I actually had it all figured out. I remember walking down, you know, different streets, you know, up there, row housing and all that, and just thinking to myself, you know, man, I got it all figured out. There's nowhere else I ever want to be but in the Mormon church. Bam! Within days, weeks, months, that was a very short period of time. In the middle of my mission, I'm in the middle of a discussion, and my elder companion turns to me and asks me, what do I think about God? And I'm like, I don't know if I even know. And that was started the end of that one. By the very end of my mission, I was completely... God is really... the fascinating thing is God rather had me be a man, a worldly man.
Yeah, yeah.
Than to be a Mormon. That's fascinating. And that's what I ended up
being. It is fascinating. I mean, think about it. I mean, he put... You know, that's a really good point. I mean, in other words, God's choice for... You know, Michael Adams was to keep you out of that religion and allow you to go on in the world rather than be further immersed in that cult, that mindset, you know, and that was a protecting hand. I mean, it was, you know.
Yeah, I know it doesn't feel like that. And this, you know, part of this, you know, it is part of this journey is that he does. Although, the experience is not unique. All God's children, it seems, have to go through this, where they have to walk through the wilderness, and most of it, the whole life tends to not to be most of it that way.
That's right.
So we accept that the straight and narrow path is just simply Jesus Christ. And I know that it's annoying to even say it at times. I hate to say that, Heavenly Father, in my Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, oh God, forgive me, but I'm still, you know, angry, you know, I'm still a rebel and still rebellious and still totally depraved man. The only difference is that God and his gracious mercy has chosen a guy like me or you to believe.
When you were saying that, what went through my mind when you were talking about the rebellious nature of God's elect, I was thinking about Moses, you know, and how he struck the rock, you know, rather than speak to the rock. And then, you know, God tells him, you know, because you struck the rock, you can't go into Canaan. Now, the question I have is, could God have kept Moses from striking the rock? Of course he could have. But it was God's choice to allow, if you want to put it that way, allow Moses to be rebellious and strike the rock. And it was God's choice not to allow Moses go into the physical land of Canaan. And I think to show Moses the difference between the physical land of Canaan and the spiritual land of Canaan.
Well, isn't just like, is it the striking instead of talking, speaking to the rock, he strikes it. Is there some kind of spiritual symbology behind that, too? Because isn't that something in a way that symbolically we do to our Lord Savior as well?
Yeah, we
listening to him and reading in his word.
Yes.
Yeah. And isn't this why we end up with all these, the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church and all the
Arminian churches?
Yeah. Yeah, and all the churches, even those that are not, say they're more in line with the teachings of the Bible. Inevitably, because men are involved in it, and they have this hierarchical system, and the next thing they want to make money off it, and they want power, and they want to tell other people what to do, and all that kind of, you know what I'm saying?
Well, it doesn't matter.
You could have the whole truth. This goes back to what you're saying about the bad behavior of the elect.
Yeah, I mean, just like I was saying last night on that call that I did, you know, I mean, this striking the rock thing is significant. You know, we're gonna do God service. You know, we'll build three temples here. I mean, that brochure I got yesterday, I couldn't believe it. I mean, I came up to Weatherby. Of course, I have a mail slot. My maintenance man puts all my mail in my mail slot because I get so much junk mail. Because if I waited between the times I come to Weatherby and Pineville, my box, even though I got a big box, would be completely full. And so, but anyway, I picked up this brochure, five-color brochure, man, and it says, Help Israel. You know, And I opened up, there's a 6-page letter in there, and on the back it's got George Bush, not Yahoo, I can never say it. He's a Yahoo, all right. And Prime Minister
not
Israel. Yeah. And then the Ambassador of Israel and all these people, Dr. Bill Bright, promoting this, you know, Help Israel campaign to recognize the 6 million Jews martyred in a book for Israel, you know, money scheme, Dr. Evans. And that's striking the rock. That's what it is. You know, in other words, you know, the letter starts out by saying, you know, this is help God's chosen people. Dr. Evans, I guess you want some help here, financial help, right? But anyway, that's a good point you're making. That's what it's all about. And of course, Moses, he never did get to go into the land of Canaan, but yet we know that he was at the Transfiguration, you know. He was in spiritual Israel then, that's for sure. And so when we find ourselves in this physical Israel, in other words, under the law, trying to perfectly keep the Sabbath, you know, trying to set rules for everybody else, you know, trying to, you know, dictate to someone else the way they should live their lives, and we can't even live our own lives, you know, we're off the straight and narrow way. We're on another path. But when we're resting in the grace and the love and the mercy and the completed work of Christ and his atonement for us, a perfect sacrifice for us, we're resting in him and him alone. And that's when we are experiencing spiritual Canaan.
Hey, this is, excuse me. It reminds me when I was healthy and going on hikes, long hikes, or when I was on the railroad and, you know, going from Toledo to Chicago, and it's just flat. It's flat as can be. That one of the flattest and straightest pieces of railroad in the whole world.
Hmm.
And how bored we would get. How bored we would get. It's interesting that God gave me that job too. He's had me. As life goes on, and now focusing on God and. I didn't do it.
What did you do? What did you do on that job?
Well, I worked for Norfolk Southern Railroad, and I was a train conductor, and we just took freight from Toledo to Chicago. I was on.
Oh, interesting, interesting. That
were either you went west or east, and depending on which board they put you on, I went west. So points in between. But anyways, it's really flat, very tedious to be, because you had to stay focused. You had to worry about. You know, hitting a car, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So, and it is a lot of like the straight narrow path of our Lord and Savior. You want to stay focused on Christ, or that is the same way.
Where did you learn to drive a train, man?
Oh yeah, from Norfolk Southern. You know, I never became an engineer. It's either engineers want to drive a train. Although I have to admit, there were times when the engineer was tired. He said, "Here, take over for a while." So, but
okay. So you were kind of like a co-pilot, or not? I mean,
no, I'm the guy that got off the ground. I talked to dispatch. I'm the one. Brakes. You go in the yards. So there's a kind of if we did have any problems. If we had any problems, I don't know how to get the ground. You know, if there's a break or something like that. A coupling break or whatever. But my point being in all this is that how boring and tedious it was going to this path. It was very tedious to take 2.5 miles of train, freight train, to Chicago. When once you got there, that's when everything really, you had to stay awake because once you get in the yard, you had to make the brakes and all that, and you don't want to cause accidents and all that. You know, you talk about millions of dollars of merchandise. It's kind of the same way with the straight and narrow path with the Lord. You know, it's very tedious and difficult because we get distracted. And there are these side paths. We've got all these different things, you know. If you think about your guy hiking down the woods, you know you got to stay focused on the path and keep staying on the path, but it's inevitable that you want to look to the left or the right, look into the woods, see what's going on around you. And we got a siren going off too, huh? It's Wednesday. It's not Friday. Usually that's, maybe we got a tornado coming. All right. Usually it's 12 o'clock Fridays when they get a siren.
Oh, okay.
But you know what I'm saying? It's the same way, don't you think?
Oh, yeah.
Attorney of Christ, and this is like, you know, going to all these different churches, listen to all the different voices, all the little conflicts we have with people. It all seems to be ways of, in a way, testing us, distracting us, to keep us off that straight and narrow path. Because, you know, I had the fallen nature of who we are. And because of the fallen nature we all, because of the are told depravity, we want, you know, well, you know, when Adam, before the fall, I imagine, you know, he's walking with God. I mean, he was walking with God. I mean, it wasn't like he was, like, thinking about other things when he was with God, you know what I mean? I say, except what God had to say, right?
Yeah.
You know, in fact, it even says in the cool evening, he walked with God, you know, had fellowship with God. And he, yeah, and then, of course, After the sin, and, you know, he hid, and he no longer had fellowship. You know, he knew he'd sinned, and, you know, yeah, and that happens for us as far as our God's elect. I mean, when we succumb to sin, you know, obviously the fellowship with God goes away, communion goes away until we find ourselves, God granting us repentance, and then fellowship is reinstated or reconciled, you know, to God. And it's a constant, you know, it's a constant back and forth. Like you said before, you know, this is something I was talking with Jerry about. It was really helpful to me, is him, you know, I had never been taught this aspect of eternal vital union. In other words, I, you know, as coming up in all these 140 churches and all this garbage and stuff, it was always, you know, you got to get saved, you know, get saved, you know, and you got to come down and get saved. Fact is, God's elect, you know, have always been loved by God, you know, have always been loved by God. They didn't know it yet. They just didn't know it yet. You know, we've come to the knowledge of the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ. But we've always been loved by God from eternity past. You know, just like Jesus Christ was, you know, begotten, eternally begotten by the Father, you know. And if we're in the Son, we're in the Father. And man, once you understand that this is not just in this little 100 years we're on the earth, or whether, you know, 70, 80, 90, 100 years we're on the earth. I mean, we've been eternally loved before the foundation of the world. That's an eternity. And you, and then the question comes to our minds, well, when did God start loving us? Well, in eternity. Well, you know, think about that one. And then if you want to flip it, when is God going to stop loving us in eternity future? Never. So if he never stops loving us in eternity future, he's always loved us in eternity past. That's a mind-bending thing. I mean, from a natural standpoint, we can't get our arms around that. And then think about the other thought part. You know, I was sharing last night on the call that, you know, when I first started this journey on sermon audio, it's amazing when I go back in 2008, you know, whenever the first messages I did, one of them was on reprobations. And, of course, I thought, you know, I'm thinking back, you know, what a way to start. I mean, good grief. It's like, bam, in their face, Larry. Okay. If I wanted an audience, that's the last thing I would have wanted to start with was reprobation. You know, I would start with God is love or something, you know. But that's where God had grabbed me. That's where he dealt with me. You know, the reality of it is he's got a people that he loves, and he has a people he created as vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Whether we like it or not is inconsequential. And that one passage in Romans is what just nailed me. I'm telling you, Michael, it nailed me where it says, the children being not yet born, that's what nailed me, not having done either good or evil. The children being not yet born, not having done good or evil. That was before original sin. That's before they were even conceived. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. In the mind of God, he has his people that he loves, and there's people that he hates. And that is why the doctrine of universalism is so palatable to, you know, 99% of the world, because they're telling them just opposite. They're saying, God loves everybody. God doesn't hate anybody, you know. It's an absolute denial of Scripture. I didn't mean to get off track, but that's where it led us to.
Well, I just try to attempt to do some reading here. My son, all of a sudden, he wants my attention. But we'll try.
Well, you know.
Quiet him down with this reading. So we'll get into the reading. Okay, Chase, I'm going to read to you now. Why don't you turn that off? Okay, here we go. Chapter 11 of John. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, which anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And you just stop me whenever you're ready. You want to have a comment?
Please stop.
Okay,
I'm ready.
Uh-huh.
Okay, now you know what? I really believe this. Of course, I know this. Everything has a purpose and time for every purpose under heaven. But this morning is for Michael Adams. This particular reading is for Michael Adams, because I know that you're sick. You know, you're sick. You have, you know, you
really am.
Yes. And here you have this proclamation, and I think you can apply it to yourself, Michael. This sickness, now we don't know whether it is unto death for you or not, but the point I'm pointing out is, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's the reason why you have this sickness. You may not understand that, but that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God has given you a tremendous amount of grace in what you're going through, Michael. And, you know, I mean, it's evident. It's evident. I mean,
well,
I'm sure.
The combination of everything, being sick, being alone, being a single father most of the week, being broke, all sorts of things. I mean, it's just like, last night it was really the first time ever since I've been doing the show. I was just like, I think about doing a show and just pleading for people to help me financially just to get some food and some
right.
vitamin supplements. You're not alone. Thank you, Guest 3. But, you know, you're right, Guest 3. I'm not alone. I got my God, and I got folks like you and Larry and the people that listen to the show or join in and the people I've met. But it is. He has all of this for his good, for my good and for his glory. So I recognize that. So, but it's more than just being sick. That's what I'm saying. It's like he had to do a lot more. And I think he does have to do a lot more to get us, for some of us at least, to get really focused on him.
Right.
What is important.
Right.
What is important. And, you know, first, he made me in such a way that I've, or allowed me to be such a way that this is what I needed. So, I don't know.
And, you know, I love the way, I love the way John writes because, you know, it's obvious that he's writing so that people will sense an empathy from not only Christ, but an empathy from John to his audience, because, you know, I'm doing the old problem of jumping forward, but when you mentioned that God has allowed this to continue and so on, notice in the sixth verse it says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. What's really interesting is it says in that verse 6, it says, when he heard, therefore he was sick. I mean, he already knew he was sick. Hearing that he was sick, I mean, that's John's language. Hearing that he was sick, he abode 2 more days. No, it wasn't in the hearing of it that made his decision to abide 2 more days. He already knew. I mean, Jesus Christ, you know, he's God. I mean, he's omnipresent. He knows all things. Now, people talk about him being the Son of Man and the Son of God, you know. But the point is that he abode 2 more days knowing he was sick. In other words, right now with you, I'm sure there's been times when you thought, well, why is he taking so long to come to my rescue? You know, what's going on, Larry? You know, God, you know, here I am. I'm, you've got all these issues. You know, get with the program. You know, like, where are you? I mean, you got all this power. I mean, you know, all you have to do is say to the wind, be still, and they'll, you know, come on. I mean, you've got where's the showers of blessing? I mean, hey.
Well, it's turning out to be exactly what I need, but what I never thought would ever be.
That's right.
Which is actually to know him. And to actually slowly growing with other true, some of his elect, some of his children, someone like you or whoever it may be, there's still clothes on my back. I might not have been able to buy any new clothes in a very, very long time, and I haven't been able to buy even used clothes for over a year, yet there's still clothes on my back, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And now I'm the most unhealthy I've ever been in my life. Physically, yet spiritually, I'm the healthiest I've ever been.
There you go. Well, I mean, think about it. In verse 5, he says, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know, I've heard people actually, you know, allude to the fact that if a person was having unbelievable illness in their life, it must be a curse from God. It's some kind of a judgment or something. Okay. This dispels that. I mean, I'm not saying that sometimes God doesn't bring judgment to bring in our physical bodies and stuff like that. But judgment has already been done for the elect, and we have been forgiven. So, you know, he might bring judgment on the reprobate and these things. But it says he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And here, Lazarus was at the point of death, and he loved them. And he didn't come quickly to their rescue for obvious reasons, like, you know, and so that should bring you a measure of comfort, I think. And I know it brings me a measure of comfort because I've had that argument. You know, people say, you're not supposed to argue with God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But I have this, you know, you say, well, you're not supposed to murmur against God. I know it. I know. Knowing that, okay, let's move on and deal with reality. Who doesn't argue with God? Who doesn't murmur against God? Who doesn't complain, you know, why me, Lord? You know, what have I ever done, you know, to deserve this instead of what have I ever done to deserve even one of the favors I've known? I mean, we argue over what, you know, but he loved them. He loved them.
Yes. So that was verse 5. Verse 6, and he had heard, therefore, that he was sick and abode 2 days still, the same place where he was. And then after that said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And the disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there 12 hours in a day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him.
Comment there.
Yeah, well, it's pretty powerful right there, too. It's going, lots of there, isn't there?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Symbolically, it's just spiritually symbolically, too.
Well, you know, well, the thing that strikes me about that is that it is. It's exactly what you're saying. It's a spiritual. He's talking spiritually there. You know, if a man walk in the day, in other words, if a man is in Christ, he's not going to spiritually stumble because he sees, you know, he says, I'm the light of the world. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so then he says, if a man walk in the night, in other words, if a person is either an elect sinner or a reprobate, elect sinner as being one who has yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. Now, you know, here's the question that I have, and that is, addressing this issue of total depravity and original sin, for the elect child of God who hasn't come to a repentance and saving knowledge of Christ, is there light in him? No, there is not. That's what total depravity is. A lot of the theologians say that there's glimmerings of natural light in the reprobate. No, there is not. He's dead in his trespasses. And John Wesley said that he only had a bent towards sin. But here, Christ dispels that very notion because he said, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. And so, you know, that is what total depravity is. Yeah, it's not saying that man is, you know, as totally depraved as he could be. What it says is there's no light in him. He can't, in other words, the plowing of the wicked is evil. There's nothing good in man, you know. You know, people always, you know, there's this saying right now, and I stumble and say it all the time, you know. You know, if I'm in a restaurant and the waitress comes over and says, you know, you want some more coffee? Oh, I'm good. I'm good. No, I'm not. I am not good. Mm-hmm. I'm not good. There's no good man anyway. Go ahead.
But one, and the other thing too is, here is his disciples, for some reason it resonates with me right now. It's his disciples saying to him in verse 8, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and callest thou thither again?
Oh,
isn't that interesting? They want, you know, the rock of our, you know, the cornerstone of our, you know, the foundation is our God, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they want to go stone the stone.
Well, yeah, you know,
that's how insane we really are, how fallen we've been. And people say, oh, it's the Jews, the Jews. It would, you know what? You can call them Jews, you can call them whatever. It didn't matter what they'd be. It could be, you know, if it was, gotcha, his plan was it would be people in North America. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You call them Americans. And it would matter. It'd still be the same thing. We would still try to stone them. And we still try to kill them.
The point that you're making is here that, you know, did the disciples really understand who Christ was even here? Or they wouldn't be concerned about it.
And this goes back to what we were talking about in the very beginning when you were talking about Moses striking the rock.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of speaking to Brock.
Exactly. I have no way of knowing this, but it makes me wonder if Peter wasn't the leader of this gang asking the question again. Because he was always the leader of the regulator of asking the question. You know, what do you think you're doing? Why are you going back into the very place that people are trying to kill you? In other words, let your creation decide what you should do, Creator. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point.
Interesting. And I imagine there's more lessons than that to be learned as time goes on. But
oh yeah.
Verse 11, and these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then I then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Albeit that Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already.
I got a comment. I mean, there's so much. I mean, you know, it never ceases to amaze me how much spiritual meat is in the Word of God. I mean, it just blows my mind. But, you know, 11, if he sleep, he shall do well. You know, and we all need physical sleep. I mean, we need it. And they thought, you know, that because he'd been sick, I mean, I don't know how many times my mom would used to tell me when I was sick, had the flu or something, well, if you get a good night's sleep, you'll feel better. You know, and I think that's, they were speaking from a physio, but he made it clear that, you know, look, but what's so interesting to me about this is verse 16, because this was after Jesus revealed to him that he was dead, you know, and Thomas is saying, let us go, we may die with him. Well, what's up with this guy? The same guy that said he'd have to see his hands and feet, and, you know, before he would believe. But I mean, you know, let us go that we may die with, what was he in such deep, dark depression, gloom and despair and agony on me about? I mean, Here he was walking with the creator of the universe, you know, and he's wanting death. I don't know the full implication of that verse, why he was so down and discouraged and depressed and stuff.
Well, it's interesting that you say that, because that's, how many times have you said it, maybe, or I don't know if you have, but I know you heard many other brothers and even sisters in Christ, you know, say the same thing.
Oh, I have. Just get it over with, God. Beam me up, you know. I mean, get this. Yeah. And I know you've even expressed it. I just as soon go be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you know. But here's the difference. I mean, we weren't walking with Jesus on the face of the earth. So, you know, your point is well taken, because what we see here is that even though they were with Christ, they were still experiencing the same kinds of things that we experience when, you know, and if we're walking with Christ, we shouldn't be any more wanting to die than Thomas was wanting to die, and he was walking with Christ physically. But I just find that a really interesting. And the fact that Jesus didn't respond to it. He didn't even respond to it. He just was quiet about it.
He's probably to shake his head going, yep, I know. I know. That's the way it is. That's the way it goes. So.
Yeah.
Okay, so. Yeah, we're
4 days already. I mean, he's been in 4 days. Yeah.
I wonder why he waited 4 days.
Oh, no. Good question.
It also makes me think about his resurrection. Of course, we have Easter Sunday coming up right here, and Good Friday, and how none of that seems to gel time-wise, but that's for another discussion.
I know. I've wondered about that over and over and over, and you hear all these different arguments and stuff, and you know.
Well, it's like another thing. It's like another thing in this journey, in our journey on the straight and narrow path. Like this one more it's over and over. It's just a point, but I don't want to accept it. But the message is over and over again that it's me, your Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who I follow, not religion. I keep telling you one thing, keep pointing one thing after another, but there's a problem with organized religion. But I still, we want to get off the path and we want to find a kinder, gentler way, a shortcut. We do. We all want this.
Right, we do.
If I have it, I know everybody else to have it.
We do.
I'm not.
It's not just, you know, I liked your expression of kind and gentler way, because people want aesthetics. They want to go into a building. They want soft cushions. They want blue or purple carpet, you know, on the floor. They want soothing music. They want, you know, a fellowship dinner afterwards. They want, you know, in other words, yeah, that's exactly what they're looking for. They want their ears tickled. They don't want to hear the doctrine of God, of Christ. They want fables, you know.
Yeah.
Just give us something.
Which is really ironic, because what inevitably happens because of who we are is, bam, everyone's on the judgment wagon looking for what's right and wrong with each other.
Yeah.
I think sometimes, man, that's the reason why God wants things to do it this way, where, you know, you're over where you're at and I'm over where I'm at, and we're just hearing our voices. Because of who we are, it's an inevitable thing. Doesn't matter who we are. We will judge each other on how we look, how we present ourselves, how we communicate, how much wind is coming out of us, depending which end it is, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Status, you know, all this kind of things. And it's very hard for us to really have these real meaningful conversations outside of doing something like this and Christ directing it.
That's right. That's it. I mean,
and how can Christ direct it if we're allowing a man to mediate or intercede or get in between us and him?
Oh, man. That is so true. That is so true.
And isn't that the real issue?
It is. It is.
And he will let us have that, and you will get all the rewards of that, too.
Yeah.
Which is a whole bunch of conflict, confusion, frustration, anger, bitterness towards each other, and in particular the leadership, and the men inevitably do. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how much power a man has, or perceives that he has, or that we perceive that he has. It won't matter. It's funny, you're a musician, and I'm with a musician and bands. But then, you know, three or four piece bands, and inevitably, the egos get in the way, the conflicts, the creative differences, as I like to say, and the music world.
Oh, yeah.
Well, you know what, to think that would not apply to an organized body of men trying to present, well, playing church, that would not happen as well? That men's will would not get in the way?
Oh,
it's
yeah.
Foolish. It's foolish of us to not think so. And look at the what it eventually leads to as we go up the hierarchy of man-made, human, man-centered, free-will, Arminius religion is the papacy. It just gets more and more political. It's more about power. It's more about pride and self. We can't help ourselves. It doesn't matter what it is.
That's right. That's right. We cannot help ourselves. It's just, it's you know, the only hope is Christ. It's all Christ.
Yeah, and
that's one of Jerry's favorite sayings. I love to hear him. He goes, it's all Christ. You know, Larry, that's all
yeah.
hope. We don't have a shot. We don't have any hope outside of Christ. And you know what? None. Nothing. 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 You know?
And I think he puts us in these little isolated journeys so that, you know, his children seem far and few between. At least it seems that way to me, but then it's because of the time. You know, in a course of a lifetime of 7 years, how many people actually he calls and chooses that, you know, I never met 5 years ago or never will, and, you know, 10 years from now, whatever, you know, in his
right.
wisdom. But I think part of his wisdom is to have us to have these lonely, perceiving lonely journeys of, but really he's there. He's teaching us in his way, the best way that he knows how to go about teaching us, so that we can get to the point where you and I could have a conversation, Larry and Michael Adams, or could have a conversation about him. And whether it sounds that way to anybody who listens to this, whether we're praising him and worshiping him, we really are. I mean, we are doing that. When we share a personal experience of life, we realize that there is no hope but him. And what more can a man say?
That's right. That's right. And you know what? There's nothing other than our relationship. There's nothing other than our relationship with Christ that's more beautiful and comforting than the fellowship of like faith people, like us. You know, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. I mean, now I have a question for you, and maybe you can help me on this. I've often wondered, oh boy, my battery. I've got to hold on a second. Why is this doing this? My laptop is, did I not plug it in this morning or what? I thought I had it plugged in. No, I didn't. I'll plug it in. That'll take care of that.
is your headset beeping?
No, I forgot to plug my laptop in.
Oh.
Now it's fixed. Okay. Anyway, that'll take care of that. Hopefully that'll take care of that. Okay. The question I have, my question is on this. I'd be interested in your thoughts about this, where it says back up in, let me get back up here. It's talking about the Jews and that they were going to stone him. In verse 8, his disciples said, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And then we look down in verse 19, and it says, and many of the Jews came to Mary, Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, was that the same group of Jews? Or was that any? In other words, you know, now the reason I'm bringing this up is that oftentimes in the Bible, the same term is used, and you have to discern. You can't lump it all together. Okay, there are spiritual Jews and there are physical Jews. I believe that the Jews that came to comfort Martha and Mary weren't the ones that were going to stone Jesus. Okay, I don't have any proof of that. But I believe that these were, some of them at least, were elect Jews. Because what I have found in my experience is that we know that I believe that there's preponderance of evidence that Mary, Martha, and Jesus, and Lazarus were elect children of God. And generally, reprobates don't go around comforting the elect. Or at least that's been my experience.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, I mean, I have.
Well, you know, he's going to Judea, and there's the Jews, and then there's more. You know, I think that it's a microcosm of the world, isn't it? It's a reflection
exactly.
of the world. You got Judea, and you have those that are elect, and the rest of the world are watching.
Exactly.
To and let's face it, they really, in the end of the day, if you're truly hard and hearted, and this is another. A merciful act that God is doing for us is that if they really had their way, they'd be torturing us right now and pulling out our fingernails and doing all sorts of horrendous things and there's all sorts of contraptions. And we have a history of thousands of years of them doing just that to his elect.
Exactly.
And is it really a surprise that the majority of Judea wanted to stone him and only his elect that were out there comforting one of his elect? One of his beloved. No, I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. I think this is the dilemma. The dilemma has come. with a confusion of doctrine and a confusion of the role of Christ and of the Word of God. You know, you and I, yeah, we're supposed to comfort each other as we're doing this kind of stuff. And as we grow in the faith, we're supposed to, you know, help each other out as best that we can. And the best way we can, ultimately, is what we're doing right now, really. But as far as, you know, helping out, you know, and, you know, comforting each other time of need and all that kind of stuff. And how do you comfort them? Well, you know, here's Lazarus and the family and all that, and all those. Well, it's, you know, there's a better place. You know, we know that Lazarus was loved of God and with our Messiah. He's, what better way of comforting that person? I guess you got to deal with the loss and all that, but well, personal loss. But as you talk it through, you're like, well, he's okay. You know what I mean? He's going to be with God. And, you know what I mean? How else could you? What better way of comforting each other?
Right.
There is no other way.
And I know this has been brought up before many times in this discussion around the raising of Lazarus, you know. And, you know, we're told in Scripture that, you know, when the Spirit returns to God, whom gave it. And we know that Lazarus' physical body was dead. So his spirit was with God. Now, that's really interesting. So his spirit, I believe, was in paradise. And that brings up the question of the omnipresence of Christ. And I know a lot of people would say that Larry's a heretic making this statement. But I've been accused of a heretic so many times. And, you know, in all reality, we're all heretics. I mean, none of us have perfect doctrine. You say, oh, you're justifying your heresy. No, I'm not. I'm not justifying anything that I say that might be amiss. I repent of beforehand and ask God to forgive me. But here's my point. You know, Jesus Christ, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, here Lazarus is. He's dead. His spirit has returned to God whom gave it. Okay, and here Jesus is walking on the face of the earth, getting ready to bring him back to life, which means his spirit's going to go back into his physical body from paradise. And what was happening in paradise this whole time with Lazarus and his communion with Jesus? What was happening? Good question. I mean,
yeah, what the ultimate question isn't that what we all want to know? Don't we all want to be there wherever that is? It's got to be
right.
Whatever we're going through here now. So,
yeah.
Isn't that point of the big message? I mean, for God's elect, is that there's a better place, there's a better time waiting for us.
I think we're
foolish and that we're being naive or wasting our life by focusing into what will happen after this life, but. God's made it.
Well, I don't think it is at all. And I think the fact that why would Christ give comfort to the thief on the cross saying, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. This day. Not.
Well, yeah. Which, you know, this. Yeah, so if Christ, yeah, this day, I mean, well, if he's, you might remember he's omnipresent. So that's what we say. God is omnipresent. So he's probably everywhere, right? He could be everywhere at once.
Yes, he is. I mean, so when people say, well, Christ never went to hell, wait a minute. Christ is everywhere. You know, Christ is everywhere. I mean, he knows all things. He's everywhere at all times. You know, you say, well, how can that be? I don't know.
I'm not God. How do I know?
He knows all things. He sees all things. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's, you know, omniscient. He's immutable. So.
What say at that point except to say, well, okay, I'm God. I'm not God. I'm not God. Excuse me. that was a little bit of unity coming out of me there. How can we fully comprehend God? It's interesting. I've been listening and playing the attributes of God from.
Yeah, I saw that.
Hey. And I plan on finishing it up. I'm glad that gentleman read it. But, you know, the more you think about it, the more you realize how little we know about God. But we believe, we know, we have to be. There's evidence of him all around us. We know how he's working in our own lives spiritually. To deny that God does not exist would be absolute foolishness and absolute heresy. But there also is the same point as one comes to the realization, the more one learns of God, the more how little one knows of God.
Right, right, absolutely.
And I think that he does that to make it more so that there's like a yearning for us spiritually to want to be with him again because we want to know about him, which is what he wanted all the first place. interesting. Life. What he's done, you know, it's and this short span of life here. Well, I you know, it goes back to the election thing too, and you know, those that he hated and those he's loved, and everyone has this great. We all have this. There's a bit of confusion about the preexistence.
Right. Right.
What is that? Did exactly where we fall and all that? I think that's, you know, if you're a bookseller, a marketer, a storyteller, this is fertile ground to make up all sorts of things.
Oh, is it ever? Yeah.
it has been done, too. I mean, yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. If you want to make
up profiteers, yeah.
Yeah, you'd make up something to, you know, take a verse here and there and make up, write a 400-page book on that. You know what I mean? Of all your notions and others' notions of what it was. So, but it's interesting, you know, because it's hard for us to understand, comprehend. You know, we talk about, he hated Esau and he did nothing. What does that mean, fully?
Well, the question is, let's equate that to Lucifer. You know, he hated Lucifer. Lucifer was a created being, you know, and it says that he was a murderer from the beginning, that he was created. Christ created Lucifer as a murderer, you know. And I know, boy, people say, oh, you're making God the author of sin. No, God authorized it. What is there in the whole world that God has?
If he authorized it, what does that mean? Anyway, if he's the creator, that means he, you know,
he's the author. It's a form of the word author and authorized mean the same thing.
We don't want to admit it, though, do we? We just don't want to admit it.
No, we don't.
We don't want to believe that. We don't want to believe, but we have to. I think in order to understand what's really going on, you know, we look at his history, his story. What is the purpose of life again, Larry? What did the Bible say? Why did God create this world?
For himself.
Yeah, to glorify him.
Right.
And to glorify his son. And to demonstrate who he is, right? I mean, I'm not going to say it in theological terms very well yet. Before I can figure out this point, the only reason why we're here, although we'd like to think otherwise, we'd like to think we're here because of ourselves and what we can get out of this life. Uh-uh. The only reason why we're here is to demonstrate his divinity, his power, his greatness, and you okay? Good. And to glorify him, right?
Yeah.
I'm not saying it completely here now because you get to look at the elect and the non-elect. And why, you know, I was thinking about last night. Why me, God? I got a brother who is Eastern Orthodox. And his journey has led him to this bondage, this ensnarement of being a religious zealot. And then my sister's very, you know, married to a religious zealot that goes every morning to Mass and Mount Calvary.
Wow.
And my mom, the Mormon, and here I am. And this whole story, you know, why and all this happening. You know,
well, you know, probably the best verse, or my favorite, my very most favorite verses in the whole Bible, which we've read multiple times before, you and I, is Colossians 1:16. You know, I mean, it answers the question that we're addressing. For by him, meaning Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that includes Lucifer, that are in earth, that includes Esau. You say, well, why are you focusing on the negative? Because you know what? If you focus on the negative, you can deal with the positive. Okay? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, sometime if you want to do a real interesting study, think about the things that were invisible that he created. That's another issue. But okay, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions. Why does he make a distinction between thrones and dominions? Because there are a lot of very powerful people that don't sit on thrones. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. If you look up the word principalities, you can get your boat loaded on that one. Principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and then it answers the question why they were created. They were created for him. They were created for him. That's why they were created. They weren't created for us. Like you said, they weren't, you know, none of this stuff was created for man. None of it.
Although it's the complete opposite that the world wants to tell us.
That's right.
And the religious world wants to tell us that.
That's right.
Religious folks want to tell us that. No, God created all this for us.
What?
Oh, yeah. Indirectly it is the case, but no, really, he created for himself.
That's right. He says he will not share his glory with another. You know?
Right. So, yes, you know, it's a hard thing for us to comprehend. You know, because we've been conditioned, we want to believe that this God is some kind of lovey-dovey guy, you know, fellow that is out there just for everybody's well-being and good.
That's
but
right.
No, yes, but no, you know, it's one of those things. No, ultimately it's for his glory and his purposes. And yes, in his mercy, he allows the rain of, you know, causes the rain on the just and the unjust and the wicked and the, you know, the elect and the unelect or the reprobate. But, you know, you look at this world the way it is, and how many people do you know that were on the top of that heap, whether it's the top of a religion or a corporation or, you know, they have all these material things. And it sounds like God is, he's allowed it, that a lot of times it's a reprobate who benefits the most in this world, materially.
That's right. That's absolutely right. You know,
and why is that? Why is that? You know, as the children of God, you know, one has to ask the question, why? You're not heavenly, you're going to ask it, why? Why not us? And he knows
And I think that the key thing is we have to constantly remind ourselves that we're not home yet. And one of these days we're going to be able to see the total glory of our Lord, evidenced in Revelation 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." You know, that's where it is. I mean, that's what we're going to spend eternity doing, is saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was worthy to receive glory and honor and power and wisdom," and so on. And people, you know, it's just the, like you said, it's just the opposite on the earth. People want exaltation of the creature, self-esteem, you know, self-actualization. Let us set all of our goals and decide how much money we're going to make and, you know, how many times. I know some people that I know that are retired, you know, before retirement, they set up, you know, how much money they were going to have for their retirement so they could spend all day out on the golf course, which I wouldn't want to spend 1 hour on a lousy golf course knocking a ball around trying to get in a little hole, you know. I mean, it's absolutely mindless. But, you know, that's what people enjoy doing in the natural realm, you know. Going to an opera and listen to some woman or man sing, you know, stuff that you don't even understand. And a lot of people don't even understand the language they're singing in. Going to a Roman Catholic church and hear Latin, and a lot of people don't even know Latin. You know, in other words, living in a state of unreality so that you don't have to really come to grips with the fact of what reality is, which is in this earth realm just a little period on a piece of paper compared to eternity, you know.
And it's interesting, when you talked about golfing and stuff like that. Now, I just bringing it up makes me think, you know, of the sad state and affairs of humanity. That really, you know, these men, they chase after a piece of paper and all the things that it brings them and a ball.
Yeah.
And what does that really mean? I mean, is this the best? That, really, this is some of the best that man can do. I mean, man's. I mean, the headline news, the top story in Yahoo.com is about the new robots. These new fleshy-looking, realistic robots, and the headline, I think, was like the future of sex.
Wow!
But that's the one thing that seems to be the more and more you talk about all these things of the world and what things are, what man can do. It's just a reflection, it's a manifestation of our depravity.
Right.
This is going to be the ultimate game, the ultimate goal for many a man in this world, debased person. It's, well, you know, since we can't get along with each other very well, what we'll do is we'll end up creating the person that we want ourselves, play God, and we'll give ourselves a robot where we can satisfy us.
They'll probably have programs to program these computers so that makes, you know, the clones will be compatible with your personality. And so they'll put in all the different personality types and your interests and your desires and your, you know, your favorite colors and your, you know, all this stuff so that you will be able to get just what you want, right?
Well, yes, that's exactly what they want. It's pathetic, and they got this very realistic woman and pretty blonde and perfect proportions and all that. And I'm just thinking myself, are we really gone this far? And we have all this far. By the year 2050, you'll have your ideal. This is what they're thinking about, that your ideal
Mate.
Yeah. Because we can't get it ourselves. And the reason we can't get ourselves, the world can't get us, because they don't have God. I mean, you have to have a God-centered marriage. At least one of you has to be faithful to the best. And all.
It reminds me of that song, you know, I think it was like 70s. In the year 2525, if man is still alive, you'll pick your son and your daughter too from the bottom of a long last tube, yo-yo. You know, but go to that. I mean, sometime, you know, if the listeners go to YouTube and put in the year 2525 and listen to that song. Because you know what? It, you know, Alvin Toffler in, you know, 1984, which was a long time ago, Future Shock and all this stuff, you know, it's all. Basically, I mean, it's here, folks. I mean, it's you know, just like this. Yesterday, I came back to Weatherby, and there's a lady that lives in this area, and her mother is brain dead. You know, she's still on equipment, and they were already taking the organs out of her body to donate to science before she's even dead. I mean, there's something wrong with this picture. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they can actually go into somebody and take out their organs while they're still physically, their heart's still beating and stuff like this. I mean, our society is sick. We're sick. I mean, would we
it's not just society, mankind itself, that we're sick. This is all about how debased and how corrupted we really are.
Yeah, it's not.
It seems to be a
we're not sick, we're dead. We're totally, you know, like you said earlier, we can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves. Oh, my. Where were we at, man? I forgot.
That's okay. It's a long chapter. We're probably going to end the recording. But we can still continue.
Yeah,
we can continue on.
Just thinking. Let me see how many. Yeah, it is a long chapter. We probably ought to. Maybe we can continue this chapter another time. You know, just help me remember where we left off so that when we start, you know, the next time I'll know where we need to be. But I find that really interesting. I do want to talk about one verse before we conclude, where it says, verse 21, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.
No. In other words, didn't she believe that God was omnipresent?
I mean, God was there all the time. He knew exactly what was going on. I mean, he didn't have to come there. I mean, we have accounts of other times when that chief ruler said, you just say the word, you know, it'll be done to my son. And that very hour, he was healed. But here it shows, you know, where her faith, you know, God had not given her the same amount of faith that he gave that person. And remember, Christ said regarding that person, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel, you know. But that faith came from God. But here Martha says, you know, Lord, if you'd been here, you know, you my brother wouldn't have died. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's also, you know, we see earlier that God, but Jesus said the reason he died is that I might be glorified. And so
maybe we should finish before we actually get up, we should finish read the rest of up to the resurrecting of Lazarus.
Yeah, that would be good one. Well, yeah, go ahead.
So we'll go back to where we'll start. Well, you just mentioned that, so the 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection, the life, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master has come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. I got to take this whole off. Right?
Yeah.
Well, there we see how that, you know, Jesus, as the Son of Man, had great, great empathy and sensitivity for the physical nature of man, and how that he can relate to us in our physical, natural, fleshly bodies. You know, he groaned within himself. The Son of Man, you know.
Right.
What a distinction, yeah.
That was my sons and mothers. Anyway,
yeah.
Jesus wept and when he said to the Jews, Behold how he loved him, and some of them said, Did not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and stone laid upon it, and Jesus said, Take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath not been dead, he hath been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead come forth, bound hands and foot with grave cloth, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways, the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. This is so prophetic.
That's the truth.
And on one of them, named Cephas, believing, being a high priest, that same year said unto them, Ye know nothing at all. Don't consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad.
Powerful verse there.
Yeah, it is very powerful. Well, I think I'll just read this through, and then we'll go through it.
Yeah.
Where were we at? Okay, so then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. And Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness into the city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves that they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man know where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
And once again, you're talking now about religious men, the religious hierarchy, how God used them to fulfill his purpose in their wicked hearts and their own self-desires of self-preservation in order to reveal his divine purpose. And isn't it interesting how we cherish and the body, the physical body, so much, but in the end, it's nothing more but a stinking, rotting corpse. And the only thing that even gives any of us any life is
God.
That's
right. That's right. That's exactly right.
So, and what I think that is really interesting here, what he says here about and he said, "Is not unto thee," this is what Jesus is saying in verse 40, "said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." And even in their presence, they still could not believe fully. And so, but yet, you know, it's almost like it's in some ways because God gave us His Word and got a hold of us and the Spirit's in us, we can believe this. Much
right.
easier.
And, you know,
so,
you I
know,
think also, you know, there's another, says that, you know, that the miracles were done to show the glory of God, which increase people's faith. So God uses different things to increase our faith, including these miracles that He did, including the events that He brings to, you know, about in our lives, including, you know, blessings that He bestows upon us. You know, all of these things He does for the elect's sake to increase their faith. You know. And He also brings certain things into our lives to test our faith, to cause us to question these things about Himself. But the questioning in and of itself is usually followed by just further evidence that answers our questions, you know, the reality of who Christ is.
Well, I certainly feel very blessed that you shared this morning with me, Larry. I was feeling a little down and a little agitated, and amazing, and some of the best, well, the best medicine so far that I found has been the Word of God. Okay, something's going on there. What happened there? Where he dropped off.
And
you're a lot breaking up there. It's probably a good time to end the recording, though. So, but this has been Larry Phillips, my good friend in Christ. I'm going to end this now before it gets too bad, as far as recording goes.